Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to dive into this message here this morning, but let me pray for us. I think God has called us, each one of us, to be here for a reason this morning, and I believe this message will speak directly to us. So, Lord, I pray this morning that as we turn to your words, Lord, I believe this morning you have something for each and every one of us. I don't think there's an accident that we showed up here in this place. Lord, would you speak through me this morning, less of me, and Lord, so much more of you. Speak to us by your word, speak to us by your spirit, direct our hearts closer to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever believed that you were right with all that you are, only find out later on that you were wrong? Anybody ever have that happen to you? Like, I'm gonna argue this point or this thing that I believe to be true until I'm red in the face, I'm passionate, only later on to find out, oh, well, maybe I wasn't right. Anybody maybe with a roommate or with a spouse where you thought, man, I am so 100% right, and then I find out I'm wrong. Anybody know someone like that? Anyone know who this feels like? They argue every point, like they are right, and oftentimes find out that they're wrong and you're right. Let me just tell you this. There's a guy that we're going to study about in the Bible this morning. His name is Saul. And Saul would have argued that he was right. He could not see any other viewpoint. Saul only believed what he believed was right until he was so passionate for what he believed. In fact, he believed that Christians were wrong. He believed that there's no way that this guy died on a cross, rose again from the dead to forgive people for their sins. That is completely wrong. And he would have argued it passionately. In fact, we're going to see, in fact, here in a little bit, how passionate he really was to prove that you all Christians are crazy and wrong. How could you be so wrong? He could not see any other way. Now, my guess is there are some people in this room who at one point in their life felt like Saul, that they were so right that maybe as you were, before you came to know Jesus, there was a moment where you would have said, you guys are crazy Christians. To believe in a resurrected person who saves people from their sins, that is whack. Like, you are so crazy, so far out there, and you would have argued that till you were red in your face. I can disprove the Bible in 100 different ways, and you guys, anybody, that person before you came to know Jesus, that you were so passionate against Jesus that you were like, there's just no way. My guess is also, throughout this whole entire weekend, watching online and here in person, that somebody here is that person, right? That you would argue in this moment, there's just no possible way that Christianity could even be true at all. I can disprove the Bible in 100 different ways. There's just no way. Let me just invite you this morning to have your heart and mind open to maybe that there's another possibility, that there's another truth, that in fact, we're going to look at a guy who would have argued till he's red in the face that's not true. We're going to see, in fact, this morning how passionate he was against Christianity, and there's this moment of change in his life. Where maybe this is you this morning, maybe it's somebody that you know that you would identify this morning. This person, there's just no chance. There's no way. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Let me catch you up to speed where we're at in the book of Acts. What's happened is that the Holy Spirit has fallen on the people of the church in Jerusalem, and people are coming to know Jesus at a crazy rate. People giving their lives over to the Lord. And then we see something happen over the last couple weeks. Persecution happens to the church. That there's this guy, his name is Saul, starts to persecute the church. And instead of what you would think would happen, which the church would grow smaller, the church actually gets bigger and it begins to spread. In fact, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, I want my church to spread. I want it to start in Jerusalem, and then I want it to extend out to Judea and Samaria, and then I want it to go where? Somebody help me. All over the world, to the ends of the earth. That's Jesus's layout plan of the church. And we've seen that happen, haven't we not, over the last couple of weeks? A couple of weeks ago, we saw the gospel go to Judea and Samaria. And then last week, we saw it go to the ends of the earth when we met the Ethiopian eunuch who came from northern Africa to worship Yahweh. And he actually, in that trip, comes to know Jesus. And now the gospel is being spread out through the ends of the earth through this persecution. And this morning, in our text, we're going to meet a guy named Saul, who was part of that persecution. If you would, look with me at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what it says. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, by the way, that's Christianity, early 1.0, right? The way, Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I want to take a brief moment and just look at this guy, Saul, and see where he's at and what's he doing. Here's exactly what the text is saying. He's actually traveling from Jerusalem, about 13 miles on foot up to Damascus, which is probably about a 6 days journey, to hunt down men and women who call on the name of Christ. That's how passionate he was. He didn't just want to stay in Jerusalem and persecute those in the church. He actually heard that there were people up in Damascus, maybe who left Jerusalem to get away from him, who he's going to go up and get and bring them back down to Jerusalem, probably to face trial for loving Jesus, for talking about this Jesus who is the Son of God. He's coming after them. Did you notice? Not just men, but men and women he's going to bound and bring back down to Jerusalem. This dude is serious. He is serious about hunting down these people who profess Christ. Now, we know this to be true because there's another point that we've already covered in Acts that says this. I want you to see this text. Acts 7:58. And then they cast him. Who's the him there in Acts 7? Stephen. You remember Stephen? What did Stephen do to get in trouble? He majorly witnessed about Jesus, was talking about Jesus, and he gets in trouble. He's professing the gospel. So listen to what happens to Stephen in Acts 7:58. And they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Acts 8:1 says, Saul was consenting to his death. So here we meet this guy named Saul consenting to this Christian's death who's being stoned. Incredible moment. Passionate is Saul about ending this Jesus talk. We also find this out later on in Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them where? To prison. Now, catch this. Later on, we all kind of know this, Saul will become Paul, and Paul will write a big chunk of the New Testament, right? This converted Saul to becoming Paul will write a big chunk of the New Testament. And in his own words, I want you to hear what he said as he reflects back on this time of being Saul. Here's what he says, Acts 22:4. He says, I persecuted this way, Christianity, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also receive letters to the brethren. And went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Acts 26:9 says this, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities like Damascus. And he says this picture of Saul, who's hunting down Christians at a high clip, ready to bound them and take them back so that they may face punishment of prison. And by the way, did you see that? Even of death. Now, let me ask you this. How passionate is Saul about ending this Christianity? Pretty passionate, right? In fact, I would say this. If you were to talk to one of Saul's friends in that day, they would say, I believe Saul is the last person on earth that would ever, ever believe in Jesus, that would ever put his faith and trust in Jesus. Academically, passionately, he is against Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there somebody in your life that you would say, I believe this is the last person who would ever put their faith in Jesus? Do you know that person? Do you have a Saul in your mind that you would say, I genuinely believe, because of what they believe, because of their actions against Christianity, because of their high academia, they're the last people that will ever put their faith in Jesus? You have that person in your mind? And maybe if you are that person, I want you to see this morning what happens with Saul. In fact, this morning I want to look at six different things, lessons I believe that we can learn from Saul. So if you would look at Acts 9 verse 3 with me. Six different lessons. So if you're a note taker, let me just tell you, that's glorious. Because if you're a note taker, you already know where the person is as he's preaching and teaching. I kind of know where they are in the note. He said there's six lessons. If we're on three, we're halfway there, right? If we're on five, I mean, we're knocking on the door. In six, I can begin to say, here comes Mother's Day, right? We're about ready to go to lunch, right? So I'm just telling you, there's some benefits to note-taking. So six lessons, and by the way, I think there's probably 100 lessons in this, but I thought for the sake of time, six is probably good. We'll stay with six. So six lessons I think that we could learn from this transformation. Thank you, Joni. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Look at lesson number one. Lesson number one is that we are one in Christ. One of the lessons we learn in this conversion of Saul is that we are one in Christ. And you might say, well, where do we see that? I want you to see what Jesus says to Saul. In verse 4, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me, not the church, not those lovely Christian people. Right? Jesus takes it personal. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not my church, but me. That Saul, when you are hunting down and chasing off these men and women, it affects me deeply. I have a personal vested interest in these people. Here's why. Because we are one. That actually, the invitation to become a Christian is to become one with Jesus. Saul, even though you're so far out there, Saul, even though you're the last person on earth to anyone would believe that you would come to know Jesus, my invitation to you is that you would become one with me. Even with your hard heart and your blindness to who I am, Jesus is still inviting Saul to become one with him. In fact, there was a moment, if you're a believer in Jesus, where you became one with Jesus. Look what it says here, Ephesians 4:4. By the way, who wrote the letter to Ephesus? Paul, right? Saul one day becomes Paul, and he writes these letters. And in this, he understands this oneness that we're talking about so clearly. Look what he says. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and what? In y'all. It's in y'all. That's exactly what he's saying. In you all is just in y'all. Let me tell you something. Paul believed this, that there was a moment of conversion for him where he became one with Christ. You're not just a Christian who goes to a church. You are a person who's indwelt with the living God inside of you. There was a moment where that took place, a spiritual transaction that took place. Take a look at this text. Galatians. Who wrote Galatians? Somebody help me. Paul wrote Galatians. He understands this. Look what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ where? Lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus is praying to the Father, the Son, praying to the Father. And he's praying for his disciples, but he's also going to be praying for you and I. Look what he says here in this prayer, John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, talking about his disciples. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, the word is going to go out through my disciples. There will be disciples of disciples of disciples all the way to this moment where we're reading the words of Jesus, and we will be affected by their testimonies. Listen to what he says now. That they all may be what? One. How one do you want us to be, Jesus? As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one, what? In us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. In them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you see this oneness that you join? And he's actually, listen, he's taking this guy who people would have said, this is the last person on the face of the earth. He's hunting down men and women. He's not a good person. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want this one person to be one. As close as I am to the Father, I want to be this close to Saul. And the same is true of the person that you thought of when I said, who's the last person on the face of the earth? You know that God desires relationship with that person. Maybe that's you this morning. God desires relationship with you. Not that you would become some second-class citizen, but instead that you would become one with the Father. And I would just say this. I think sometimes we need to relook at the way we think of who we are in Christ. Right? That actually Jesus says that we are one with him, that the Lord dwells within us. That makes a huge difference with how we live our lives, does it not? That again, we're not just Christians, and we're not just people who follow a bunch of religious things, that we're not just people who go to church, but actually the Lord lives and dwells in us, in y'all. I think it's lesson number one that I think we see here very clearly. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not the church. It's actually you're persecuting me when you persecute the church. Second lesson I think we learn here, verse 5. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I want to explain that here in a second, but it's our second lesson for this morning. The second lesson is this: God is guiding us to Him. God is guiding us to Him. Maybe you want to make it personal. You want to say, God, maybe, as I sit here this morning, maybe God is guiding me towards Him. And I haven't been to church in a long time, and I haven't read my Bible in a long time, but maybe this morning God is guiding you towards Him. Maybe you could look at it like this. Maybe you would say, that person who I think is so far off, I believe God is guiding them to Him. I believe God is dropping little seeds and little conversations along the way, that God is actually guiding them in a supernatural way to come to follow after Him. Maybe that's your son or your daughter or your grandkids, that God is at work in their lives like He is here with Saul. Let me explain what I mean. When Jesus says to him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, what I think He's saying there is, I've been dropping hints all along for you, Saul. And even though you've passionately gone after men and women and you've persecuted them and you've put them in prison and some of them you had taken their lives, I've been dropping hints all along. Here's what a goad is. Here's what a goad is. It's that stick that that guy's holding right there. And they would oftentimes poke the ox. If the ox was going off track, they would poke him to get him back on track. They would actually poke them to get them to move and move and move. He's guiding with that goad by poking him. And what Jesus is saying here is, Saul, why are you kicking against the goad? Which leads me to believe that Jesus has been talking to Saul prior to this moment. And you might say, well, where would that have been? Think about this. So let's say he's standing there watching Stephen be persecuted and then stoned to death. And he's looking up into heaven and Stephen is calling out on the name of Jesus. Do you think that stuck with Saul at all? Absolutely. There's that moment, I think, where God is speaking into Saul's soul and saying, this is a true believer. You may not agree with him, but this is a true believer who, to the point of death, is still calling out to the name of Jesus. That had to have stuck with Saul. How about all the men and women that he dragged off, still holding on to their faith in Christ, professing the resurrection, professing the forgiveness of sins? Do you think that stuck with Saul as he hauled them off? Just give up on your faith. Just come back to Judaism. Stop following this whole Jesus thing. And they would not let go. I believe that stuck with Saul. So when Jesus says, listen, I've been trying to reach you, Saul. I've been calling you, right? I've been goading you to continue to follow or to come back and follow me and who I truly am. Let me just tell you this. I believe God does this, even with the hardest hearts. That God all along wants to have conversation with His creation, the people that He loves. And He will goad them. He will guide them back into line with Him. And maybe that is you here this morning. Where God, you would just say, listen, I didn't take those hints, right? Those little subtle hints, that those conversations I had with people, that is what brought me into a relationship with the living God. I believe God is speaking to someone here this morning as well. Listen, Jesus is all about bringing Saul, this hard-hearted man, into a relationship with Him. I want you to see now lesson number three. Listen, people, isn't that great news? Lesson number three, what does that say? Oh, we are knocking on the door. Lesson number three is this. We need to position ourselves in a place of surrender. We need to position ourselves in a place of surrender. You know what's happening here is Saul has been doing all these things for Yahweh. I'm going to hunt these people down. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to travel 6 days. I'm going to hunt them down. God, this is all for you. I'm doing this. This is for you. And Saul's building his own name, his own reputation, his own kingdom. And Jesus is saying, listen, I just want you to be humbled before me. The answer here, Saul, is that you just come before me and in light of my presence and who I am and what I'm calling you to do, I need you to be humbled. This is the position we all need to be in. Listen to look at verse 4 if you would with me. The light shone around him. What happens? He falls to the ground. The image here is prostrate before the living God. right? The glory of Jesus is shining around, and his position is he fell down to the ground. Look at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, he says these words, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm laying here before you on the ground, and I'm asking this question that I haven't asked, is what do you want me to do? Listen, I'm calling you, Saul, out of the darkness and into the light, but before we can go anywhere, you have to stop building your own kingdom, and instead, I need you to be humbled before me in this moment. Let me just tell you this. This should be the mark of every Christian. That in fact, there's this moment where we're hard-hearted to the things of the Spirit and the things of the Lord, and we're doing our own thing, and those Christian people are crazy, and then there's this interaction with the holy and the righteous. And that draws all of us into brokenness, that there should be a brokenness because of who we are and who we were, living this life apart from God. And in this moment, Saul realizes it. In the presence of God's glory, he realizes who he is. I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I'm broken. And that needs to be a part of all of our lives. At some level, there needs to be this moment where we recognize, God, that is who I was. Lord, you're redeeming me and saving me. And that brings me to a place of humbleness and brokenness before you. Have you been there lately? Have you been there recently? Where we just say, God, I need to be broken before you. And I need to ask this question, same one that Saul asks. This is the question, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I want you to see what Saul does next. In this moment, he's blinded. He can't see. We know it's a temporary blindness. He can't see. Verse 9, he's there in this moment for 3 days without sight. And it says here that he neither ate nor drank. What's going on in this moment? God has blinded him. He can't see. His instincts, his natural instincts of seeing are gone. He is probably in this darkness. And there is, I can just tell you, there is just soul work going on inside of Saul. Imagine hunting down people. Imagine imprisoning them. Imagine the face of Stephen, that image he can't get out of his mind. And now he can't see, so he has all this image inside of his mind of things that he's going to have to wrestle with, right? You've probably experienced some of the past, the things that you've wrestled with and those images from the past. I believe God is dealing with those things right now inside of Saul. What does it say here? He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. What do we call that? Fasting, right? He's fasting. And in this fast, what I believe is happening is that, first of all, there's repentance. I believe there's two things. One is repentance. God, how are you ever going to forgive me? God, how could I ever move forward? God, why would you call me? The last person on the face of the earth, all the things that I've done, God, you could not possibly be serious about calling me and using me. There's a repentance, I believe, that's going on in this time of fasting for Saul. There's something else, I believe, that's going on, is God is starting to give him a vision for the future and who he is going to become and ways that God is going to use him like he would not use anyone else. That actually, in the point of brokenness, there's this sense of repentance. God, I'm not worthy. And we all, by the way, need to get to that point where we say this, I am not worthy of what you've done in my life. I'm not worthy of being called a son and daughter of the king. I don't deserve that. It's by your grace that I am saved. And by the way, Paul will become the greatest grace dealer in all of history. As you read through the New Testament, Paul is all about grace and grace and grace and saved by grace. Why? Because I believe in those 3 days, in that moment, he's realizing, I am the worst person on the face of the earth. I've hunted down the people of Christ. And God saved me and redeemed me. There is such thing as grace, that God extends that grace to me. And then I believe God is giving him the hope of the future, the thing that we all need. Listen, I know you're broken. I'm healing you right now. You are saved in my sight. You were made righteous in my sight. But listen, Saul, listen, I've got a plan for you. I'm going to move this thing forward. I need you to be on board. And I need you to keep asking that question, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Continually be in that moment. Listen, I believe we all need these moments. And by the way, Christians, We still need these moments. These moments where, man, I'm saved. I'm set free. I know that in God's eyes, I'm made righteous by who Jesus is. That there's this white as snow vision when he looks at me because of who Jesus is. But there are moments where that old person creeps back in and I step out of bounds and I still need to be broken about those sins. And there's times when I just need to fall prostrate and say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you humble me in those moments? I still need that in my life. And I still hold to the truth of the gospel, but there are times when God reminds me of my sin and I need to be broken by it. I think it's good for us to recognize those things. Let's read Acts 9, verse 10. Acts 9, verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. So now Saul's made his way to Damascus, named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Now that's a wonderful vision, is it not? It's very specific. God, if you would just give us visions like that. Here's who I want you to marry. Here's the job I want you to get. Here's how many kids you're going to have, right? Just very specific. Those would be great. This is literally, I want you to go to this street and it's called Straight. So there's no confusion. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And that's kind of why we know and how we know that what he was doing for those 3 days, we see in this moment, he is seeking out the Lord in prayer. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight. If you're Ananias in this moment, what are you doing to the Lord? No, right? I'm not going to the lion's den, right? Not today, Lord, not today. Do you know who Saul is, Lord? Come on. And look what he says in 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here's what else I've heard. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Wow. To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, God sends a messenger in Ananias, and he's gonna preach a message to this man, Saul of Tarsus. He would have been so scared out of his mind, I imagine, right? Listen, God will send you as a messenger to that Saul that you're thinking about. When I say, listen, who's the last person on the face of the earth? I believe God will send you as a messenger. You with words of encouragement, exhortation. You with words of love of who God truly is. Maybe at times, correction. God will send you to that person who is so far off. You're going to be the Ananias in this moment. To your sons and your daughters and your grandkids, that you come with a message from the living God. And you may be just like Ananias. God, I don't want to do that. God, that's scary. God, what are they going to think of me? God, what are they going to do to me? Am I going to be cast out? And in these moments, God will use you as a messenger. Here's the message that he specifically gives to Ananias to give to Saul. This is lesson number 4, by the way. God will use us as a vessel for his glory. God will use us as a vessel for his glory. Look at this verse again where it says, in verse 15, go, it's Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Last person on the face of the earth? Lord, I didn't think he would ever get saved. How could he ever be saved and part of the family? And how could he ever love Jesus? And God is saying of this person, yes, he is. In fact, he is a chosen vessel of mine that bears my name. This idea of vessel is one, something that's been shaped for a purpose. It's been molded and shaped over time or with a machine with a purpose that it will serve. In fact, I've got a picture of a vessel up here and it's a, what do you know what that is? A vase, right? And what does a vase do? Oh, happy Mother's Day again, right? Happy Mother's Day, right? It's a vase that holds flowers for your mom and put water in there. There's a purpose of that vessel. It was shaped and molded with a purpose. And the same thing is true of Saul. You mean all the bad things, all the good things? You mean God has used all that to guide Saul into this moment where he's going to make a decision to be used by him? He's a vessel, but not just any vessel. He was a vessel chosen by God to bear the name of Christ. Can I tell you something? You are a vessel chosen by God, shaped with a purpose, molded with a purpose, through all the things that you've been through in your life, to bear the name of Christ, to be used for him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? I absolutely believe that you, through all your circumstances, family of origin things, things that you've walked through in your life, the good and the bad, the difficult, he called you by name and said, I want you to come be a part of my family. You're a chosen vessel. For what purpose? That's the question, right? For what purpose did he call you? Some of you called you to be moms, right? That was one of your purposes. I'm a chosen vessel that bears the name of Christ to be a mom to my family. For Saul, what was his mission? Somebody help me. Three things, actually. What did it say in here? You're a chosen vessel shaped and molded to reach who? Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Woo! That's a big calling, Lord. All of those people, no one would be better than Saul, right? Academically, trained at the highest level of Judaism, knew the scriptures inside and out, could reach his Jewish brothers very easily. He could speak before kings. He will reach out to the Gentiles as we see through Acts and the New Testament. Incredible moment. Here's the question. What is God going to use you for? And maybe somebody who's sitting here, he's like, oh, we just jumped 100 levels. Like, I just came because somebody asked me to come to church, right? And now we're talking about what God's going to use me for? I mean, come on. Can I just tell you, I believe God is calling you and saying, listen, I'm guiding you into a relationship with me because I want you to be a chosen vessel that bears my name, that I can use for my glory and my kingdom. I believe Saul would have thought that same thing. Whoa, Lord, we just jumped 100 levels. And here we are. Look what happens next. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. So now Ananias has gone to the street called Straight. He's entering this house and laying hands on Saul, on him. He says this, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he had strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Two lessons from this little chunk, which brings us to lesson number five. Lesson number five. Christians have been filled by the Holy Spirit and are what? New creations. Let me just tell you, in this moment, Saul experiences this. He's sitting there, right? Can't see. Ananias comes in, puts his hands on him and says, brother, imagine that, brother. Listen, he's been through 3 days probably of wrestling with who he is in Christ. And here's this man sent by God as a messenger, puts his hands on him and says, brother, all of a sudden he can see. He's filled with the Spirit. And then he gets baptized. There's this incredible moment of conversion. The filling of the Spirit represents what he's going to do, right? That in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, that wait here until the Spirit comes, and then the gospel's going to spread like wildfire. The Spirit always comes, and then this gospel goes out. Saul says, Spirit has now come, filled with the Spirit. Then he says, listen, like our Ethiopian eunuch from last week, what's to stop me from getting baptized? What's he saying in that moment? What's to stop me from going full in on Christ, to live the rest of my life for him, to go under those waters, signifying the death of the old man and coming back up out of those waters, being set free and new in Christ? What's to stop me? And in this moment, we see this conversion of Saul, where he comes back probably up out of those waters and he is set free. He is a new man. And if this new man, we also see something else. Look what it says here in verse 19. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Look at lesson number 6. When that happens, you join a family, whether you want to or not. You join a family. The family is, by the way, called the church. And it's the body of Christ. Remember we talked about the oneness? That moment that you give your life to Christ, you join a family, the body of Christ. And in this particular case, he joined the local family of Damascus, the church in Damascus, in that moment. Now think about something for a second. What would the people in the church of Damascus think about Saul joining the church? Whoo, right? Isn't this the guy who came to take us back down to Jerusalem? And we would have been in deep trouble, either in prison or put to death. And he wants to join the family, right? I doubt he's even genuine. What if he's trying to trick us and he's going to come into our church, our house, and he's going to pull us all away? Don't let him in. Don't let him in. This is a very scary moment for the church in Damascus. How about this one? Saul, you've done so much damage. So much damage to my family. In fact, we were down in Jerusalem, and we had to leave because of you, because we want to keep practicing our relationship with Jesus. And we had to get out of Jerusalem because it got so hot there because you were persecuting us. We're here now, and you've come to get us here. You've so badly damaged and wounded us. I don't know if you can be a part of the church here in Damascus. I believe in this moment where it says in verse 19 that there were some days that he spent with those disciples that were in Damascus, there had to have been a lot of conversation, a lot of healing that took place. But I can tell you this, Saul is growing in these moments, probably growing because of his humility. He knows what he's done. He knows what he did to the people. He knows what he did to the living God, and he's broken now. And in humility, I believe there's a lot of probably confession going on in these days. Look at verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. By the way, only days before, he was hauling people off for professing this. And now he's in the synagogues, a changed man, heart completely new, made new. And now he's using the knowledge that he has about the Old Testament to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 21. Then all who heard it, both in the church and out, I believe, were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests." But Saul, check this out. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's growing, right? This guy who could be no further away from Jesus than anyone else is now growing in his walk, I believe, with the church. I believe there's people around him as he's spending time with them. He's growing and they're growing. Listen to verse 23. It says this, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They did not like what he was doing in Damascus. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched." And I believe that's the church and the people around Saul now. He's built relationship with them. "And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Thus the disciples, the people around him, took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." Now, verse 23 is interesting. Many believe in verse 23 where it says, "Now after many days were passed," he actually writes about this moment, these many days in Galatians. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. "But when it pleased God who separated me," Jesus, Paul talking about himself, "separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace," there's grace again, "to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." And I spent time with the Lord is what he would have said. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were called apostles before me." In other words, I didn't go talk to Peter and John. I didn't go to the 12 apostles immediately after conversion. Well, what did you do? What were you doing for these many days that we see here in verse 23? Here's what he says. "But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. In other words, what he's saying there is I was ministered to by God. That the spirit filled within me, my heart changed, my life changed, that God actually ministered to me. And then I came back and I ministered again in Damascus. And that's probably where this life, they come to take after his life to kill him, and they release him and he leaves in Damascus in that moment. Now, here's what I want us to grab from this morning. Number one, when you came to Christ, when you come to Christ, right? It's not just that I'm a Christian or I go to church. It's actually Christ take residence up within me. In fact, we become one together. Lesson number two, God is guiding us. I believe this morning, God did some guiding, planting some seeds. And maybe you would be like Saul. You're just like, I've been kicking against the goads for so long. That God keeps trying to push me back into the area that he wants me to be, and I keep fighting against it. I believe lesson number three, this is where you need to be, right where Saul was at, humbled before him, asking this question, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Can you be that person this morning just to say, listen, I'm open to the things of you, Lord, and I'm asking the question, I don't want to fight you any longer. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to become? What man or woman do you want me to become? I think lesson number four, God will use us as a vessel, right? God will use us. He shaped you, he's molded you, and he will use you. By the way, chosen vessel with his name born upon you, right? The name of Christ on you, he will use you. Lesson number five, Christians have been filled by the Holy Spirit and are new creations. That could be you this morning. That if God has been leading you to this moment, he's going to fill you with his spirit. And those pasts that you once had, that you've held so tightly onto, he's saying, listen, no. I got something new for you. I'm making you a new creation in me. And lastly, lesson six, we join a new family when we come to Christ. Look around you. Look around you. This is the family, right? Those that have put their faith in Christ, they are your family. And I will just tell you this. And I believe it happened with Saul. I don't think we get the depth of it here. But with that community of people that he had in Damascus, he began to grow, right? And wrestle with things of his past, things about his future. He wrestled. And I believe that's what we do here together. We sharpen each other. That we grow so much quicker when we're together. When we're opening the word, when we're praying together, when we're worshiping together, when we're having conversations, when we leave this building together. We encourage and exhort each other. We need each other as a family. So listen, there's no lone rangers in all of this, right? That actually together we are a family and we grow best when we're by each other. Sometimes hardest, but best for sure. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, thank you for this amazing account. Really, let's just call it what it is, Lord. It's a miraculous account of a man who was hunting down your people. He had such a hard heart, knew he was right. There's no way he thought he was wrong. And yet in this one encounter with you, the living God, everything changed. Everything changed. And Lord, I believe the same thing is true of this morning. Lord, I believe that you want for someone's life to completely change. Lord, I believe that. And I believe that maybe there's an Ananias here, a messenger, who's hearing this and saying, I want this for my son. I want this for my daughter. I want this for my grandkids. I want the change to happen in their life, for my coworker. But I want this change to happen that they're not as bad as Saul, but they are hard-hearted, Lord, to the things of you. And Lord, I want change in their life. And maybe we are those messengers, Lord, that you're calling us. You've filled us by your spirit. You've made us new creations. We are vessels to be used by you, image bearers of Christ. And Lord, I believe maybe this morning you're going to use us in a powerful way. So Lord, I pray. Here's what we're willing to say this morning to you. Same thing that Saul says. Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, what do you want us to do? Humbly, as we come before you this morning, we say those words, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we, Lord, stay receptive to the answer. Lord, we believe that you will answer that question. Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, if it's to come to you for the first time, maybe this morning is the morning we do that. if it's to come to you, Lord Jesus, for the first time, and we've been kicking against the goads, this morning, I want to say, Lord, to you, I am yours. I believe, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you've covered over all of my sins by your grace and not through anything great that I've done. By your grace, because I believe that you love me and you desire relationship with me. Maybe that's you this morning. And Lord, here's the thing. I'm ready to walk away from all of those things to follow after you. I'm ready to repent and turn from those things and follow after you. Maybe that's you here this morning. And you would say this, Lord, use me. Draw me to yourself, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, I want to know you like I've never known you before. God, would you fill us this morning? Use us powerfully. Lord, what would you have me do? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.